All right, well, this entire Easter season has been focused on hope being greater than fear. And we started this series right when the pandemic started taking hold in North America and we began to quarantine. And so this idea of hope being greater than fear means more now than ever, more now than ever. And we get to celebrate here on Easter morning that this hope being greater than fear was laser focused on Easter, laser focused on that resurrection day. That day that the Father brought Jesus out of the grave, bringing hope through fear, bringing light through darkness, bringing life through death. And that really is the story of all of human history. From death to life is the story of human history. Now, if you're a student of history, you know it chronicles largely the painful descent of humanity into the horrors of violence and greed and a quest for power and a quest for injustice to mistreat people, particularly those who are weaker and powerless, to benefit those who are strong and those who are wealthy and those who are in power. Now, human history, you rarely read it and go, oh, that was a wonderful time. I wish we can repeat that, right? Human history is often a descent into our worst. Now, Charles Darwin had this point right when he said that all living organisms, at their base instincts, are fighting for survival, and he says the fit will survive. Now, humankind can do that, and we can do it pretty well being top of the food chain. We, if we give ourselves to our basic human nature, we'll look out for ourselves. We'll look out to be the strongest. We'll look out to actually take advantage of those who are weak and powerless so that we will be built up ourselves. We don't have to live by that base instinct. We don't have to live by that human nature. We can do better than that. We can go from that kind of death to the kind of life that Jesus has us. We can rise above the descent of just living for our own benefit at the expense of others. And in this pandemic, I think we're doing better. As I'm seeing and reading and talking to people, I'm thinking the human soul, this God image in us, is starting to rise above the descent of human nature. So human history is the journey of descending into our worst, then ascending into our God-ordained best. That's the story of human history. It's also a story of the Bible. From death to life is the story of the Bible. If you just start reading through God's word, start at Genesis and move on, you will see that there is a very quick descent into our worst. We see on page 3 this descent into violence and corruption and greed and self-centeredness and a quest for power, right? And then you see dysfunctional families, you see famines, you see slavery, you see this wandering nomadically in the wilderness aimlessly, you see conquest and war and genocides and invasion and violence beyond imagination, and you see nations in exile, and you see nations destroyed in every imaginable way. And then what's left at the end of the Old Testament is this dead and dark and lifeless religion. That's the descent of biblical history. But throughout all of that, there's this hope. There's this promise ahead that there will come a time, as the Bible says, of salvation, where it will get better. There will be an ascent into something more powerful, into something more wonderful, into something more hopeful. Biblical history is the journey of descending into our worst, then ascending into our God-ordained best. And then we look at the life of Jesus, particularly the Passion Week. And over this last week, we've done programming and, you know, shows and episodes every single day, kind of chronicling the last week of Jesus' life. So from death to life is the story of Jesus. It's not just the story of human history, not just the story of biblical history, it's the story of Jesus. See, God is a God of resurrection, and he sent Jesus into the jaws of the worst that humankind can imagine, the worst of our cruelty, and he was swallowed up by the injustice and by the darkness of the world around him. He was tortured and crucified by the evil of the human condition, by the evil of human power and human religion, and by the power of the living God, he was brought to life again. Now, what does that mean? That means that all the corruption and evil and violence and injustice and hate of the world cannot be kept down, and it will not win, because hope is greater than fear, and we see that hope at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, just 7 weeks after Jesus Christ was crucified, there was this move of God throughout the city of Jerusalem. Now, keep in mind, Jesus was tried in Jerusalem, he was crucified in Jerusalem, and he rose from the dead in Jerusalem. So imagine about a month and a half later, Jesus' followers hit the streets of Jerusalem and start preaching this message in front of thousands and thousands of people. And here's what they say. They say, Jesus rose from the dead. Now, that's an unbelievable claim. I mean, truly, resurrection from the dead is unbelievable. There's nothing more unbelievable than that. And so when just a month and a half after Jesus rose from the dead, they're saying this in public, you can imagine it better had been true, right? It better have been true. Because if it wasn't true and they preached this message that Jesus rose from the dead in the city in which he was crucified and buried, all they had to do is go down the street and say, well, there's Jesus' body. I don't think he rose from the dead. Here's what they said, though. You killed the author of life a month and a half ago, but God raised Jesus from the dead. And we are all witnesses of this. The Bible says that Jesus came to upwards of 500 people at a time. And so the resurrection of Jesus was not this quiet thing that a few people sort of maybe even conspired, you know, to invent a story. No, Jesus rose from the dead, and it was a public event, so much so that this message goes out to thousands in the city in which he was crucified. You are all a witness that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now he's exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father gave him the Spirit, get this, to pour out on us. So the resurrected life of Jesus is something that we can experience as well. We can go from death to life, not just in terms of eternal life, but right now we can go from a deadness of living to a true and incredible life. That's what resurrection is all about. You see, the evil of the world took down the perfect goodness of God in Jesus Christ. But the perfect goodness of God and the grace of God was more powerful than the evil of the world. The ascent was more powerful than the descent. God raised Jesus from the dead, and it's our resurrected life to live right now. The good grace of God is ours to accept, to believe, to trust, and to live. That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. We're celebrating not just the descent and ascent of Jesus 2,000 years ago. That's our bedrock. That's our cornerstone, right? That's God's flag in the ground that says there's victory. But Resurrection Sunday is also about our life and our world and our churches, our family of faith, also ascending from the depths of human destruction. And I believe that in this pandemic, right here, right now, there is an ascent that is happening, and I know there's some dark times, and I know there's some fear, but there is an ascent that is taking place in the world, in churches, and in our lives that is utterly powerful. Now today, here in California, it marks the one-month anniversary of California's quarantine. In fact, 1 month ago today, I was actually in Denver, and I saw in the hotel lobby, as we were keeping social distance at the time, this newscast that Tom Hanks and Rita Wilson had announced that they had contracted coronavirus. That same night, the NBA shut down their entire season. And you can imagine that through that hotel room and the group of about 60 people that were gathered there, again, all keeping our distance at the time, you can imagine what we were feeling. You can imagine what was going on in our minds and the minds of our families back at home is this is going to be a long haul. We are headed toward a quarantine. And that started rolling out that day, exactly 1 month ago today. And so I flew home on that Thursday night, and my daughter and her husband moved from their apartment in San Diego into our house. One of my twin boys moved from their college home on that Friday. The other twin boy moved from his college at home on that Saturday, and we're all in our home, and this is going to be our quarantine squad, right? It's our quarantine squad. Now, about 3 days ago, I asked my family a question. I thought it would be kind of a lighthearted question. My question was, so how's time going in this quarantine? Is time going by fast or is time going by slow? Now, in my own head, in my own heart, time was going by pretty fast. I kind of enjoy having my family all at home. I happen to like my daughter's husband, right? So having them all at, he's watching. Having all of them at home is kind of a cool thing. And we're all busy for the most part. I mean, there's a lot of work going on. There's school going on. Everybody's got their stations. And it's kind of a cool rhythm. So in my mind, time was going by pretty fast. We're all busy. We're all getting along. But when I asked my kids, is time going by fast or slow? They all said the same thing. They just erupted, oh, it's so slow, and just, oh my gosh. And at first, I have to be honest, my feelings were a little hurt. It's like, well, I'm not as cool as I thought I was to hang out with, right? But then I had to realize that we, my wife and I, haven't lost much. Yeah, there's kind of a loss of rhythm. There's a loss of freedom. We're at home a lot and dealing with kind of all the stuff day to day that happens at home, but we haven't lost a lot. My kids have. they're back from college. They lost about 35% of their school year. And they have a rhythm where their friends and their social life is really the center of their world, right? Mommy and daddy are not the center of their world right now. Their friends are, right? And my daughter, my youngest, lost, you know, her kind of group every day at school and the rhythms of school and hanging out with their friends, right? She kind of lost that. Now it's just virtual. My boys, you know, they've built a life. In Orange County, they've built their whole adult world and they have these friendships and these rhythms. They built a business that is now stalled. And so their whole world has stopped and they're moving back with mommy and daddy, right? Now, they also aren't used to living with some rules. We have some household rules and they're doing great. They're not pushing back, but there's, you know, chores to be done. We've got to do things ourselves a little bit. Everybody's got to pull their part. And there's a bit of a curfew. Because we have a 12-year-old, and she needs to be in bed at the very latest by 10, and their parents are getting pretty old, so we need to be in bed by about 10:15, 10:30. Now, our kids are not used to having quiet time at 10 o'clock. Now, I don't know what goes on in their college world. Maybe I don't want to know what goes on, but I'm pretty sure they're not going nighty-night at 10 o'clock. So there's all these rhythms that they have lost as well. My daughter has lost her volleyball season. Some of our good friends have lost, you know, wedding showers and baby showers and wedding days and just all of these things. There's a kind of a loss and a hollowness. We've lost kind of graduations and things like that. Now, everybody's trying hard to make the best out of it. And we have to realize and kind of get a grip that our world is not all that bad, right? That compared to what others are going through, who might have pretty bad family lives, we're doing okay. People who might be experiencing sickness or the loss of a loved one, we're doing really well in comparison. I mean, my job is secure, as far as I know. If you're a governing board pastor, please write online. Yes, Treadway, your job's good, so I'll be able to go to sleep. But we're healthy, and we're getting along for the most part. We have our moments. But the reality is, this is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. In fact, this isn't just a once-in-a-lifetime experience. This has never happened before in the history of the world. There has never been a global pandemic that has shut down the world. It's once in a lifetime. History books will be written about the 2020 pandemic. Medical books will be written about the 2020 pandemic. Finance books will be written about the 2020 pandemic. Textbooks are being rewritten as we speak about this once ever event. Now, we also have to realize this is a defining moment for Generation Y. All of my kids are Generation Y. This is their defining moment, right? They will tell their kids and grandkids about this. This is a defining moment for millennials who have been through quite a lot. Keep in mind, during their formative years, 9/11 hit. During their kind of college years, the Great Recession hit. And now during their young family years, the pandemic hit. So as much as millennials get harassed, we've got to back off. They have had kind of a little bit of a rough go. So they've experienced a lot in the course of their lifetime. It's a defining moment for every generation, particularly the young. Now the question is, what are we going to do in the face of that? Are we going to cower in fear, or are we going to step up in hope? 1 Peter 5:10 says this, "In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory through Christ Jesus." Now get this. "So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation." This passage, as well as other passages throughout the scripture, make it very clear, in this world, you will have trouble. We talked about that as a teaching of Jesus, but that's true throughout the Bible. In this world, you will have trouble. Trouble happens in this world. It's just normal and natural. It happens to good people and bad people, but what happens when the trouble hits? When the trouble hits, who are we going to be? Sometimes we can't control the trouble, but we can control who we are in the trouble. We can control the narrative. We can control the story. So here's the question. What story will you tell? During this pandemic, what story will you tell? As you tell the story of the 2020 pandemic to your kids, to your grandkids, God willing, to your great-grandkids, when the story is told, you know, "Grandma, what did you do during the pandemic of 2020? What was your life like?" What story will we tell? Now, there's two sides to the story. One side is what happened to us, and we can't control that. We can't control when this virus went from animals to humans. We can't control that this virus spread in certain areas and spread to our nation and spread to our county and spread to our city and maybe spread to people we know or even in our own family. We can't control a lot of that, right? We can do our best, but we can't control a lot. What we can control is how we respond to that. We can control who we are in the middle of this pandemic. So we can write our own story. That's the beauty of having free will. That's the beauty of being a free agent, is that we get to write our own story as we go. So what would that story be? Will it be a story of descending? Will it be a story of kind of dread or fear or loss or struggle, and that's it? Will we just tell the story of the struggle of this pandemic? Or will we tell a resurrection story, an ascent into something new and wonderful? So what story will the world tell? What story will the world tell? The nations are crafting a story right now. Will the nations kind of do what nations do sometimes and descend into just looking out for ourselves, just looking out for our people, just looking out for sort of our race, our nationality? Or will there be a resurrection story, a story of how we rose from the descent of this pandemic and we worked together and we traded ideas and we traded wisdom and we traded best practice and we served each other? I'm telling you, what I'm seeing right now is some hope. Certainly some nations are not cooperating, but by and large, we're becoming a global community, and I love it. It's the kind of global community that God envisioned even back in Isaiah 42. It says this, that he, the coming Savior, he will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart, get this, until justice prevails throughout the earth. This is the story the world needs to tell. We are bringing justice to everyone. And this is very clear, that the heart of God is not to crush the reed that is already bruised. So just the imagery is a, you know, a pond reed that's already bruised and kind of wilting. And the idea is you just get rid of it, right? It looks terrible. Just cut it down. God doesn't cut down the weak. God doesn't just look out for ourselves, for himself. God looks to comfort and to heal those who are weak. God isn't snuffing out a flickering candle. Oh, hey, it's weak anyway. Snuff it out so that we can become stronger. That's what nations do in the descent. What God does in the ascent is he says, nations, listen, work together, serve each other, become a global community, right? That's God's vision. Now, it's okay to look out for yourself and your nation. That's not a problem. But in addition to looking out for your own, we can look out for others. And that is happening tremendously, especially through the medical community. The medical community is leading the way. Let's just follow them. They're putting down sort of their own local concerns, and they are working together as a global community to find treatments, to find vaccines so that we can put this thing to rest, right? That's the story the world is telling. What story will the church tell? What story will the church tell? The church is writing our own 2020 pandemic story right now. Now, will the church write a story of the descent into what sometimes church does by only thinking about our own faith and our own congregation, and we're concerned about our own standing with God? Or worse yet, we're imagining some kind of self-serving end times fantasy that protects us but destroys others? That's the church at its worst. That's the church at its descent. Or will the church write a resurrection story? A resurrection story where we're looking out for each other, an ascent where we're looking out for the seniors, for the sick, those who are most vulnerable, making sure they're at home and staying protected, where we are calling people and caring for people. We're listening to authorities, so we're doing our part. We're not pushing against the authorities because God will protect us. God doesn't protect stupid decisions, right? We're serving each other and protecting each other, looking out for each other. We're kind and selfless when we go out to get essential supplies. We feed the valley. This is what Rancho's doing. We're so excited. We're feeding the valley. We're housing people, right? Is this what the church is going to do? Is this the story of ascent, right? If you ever wonder what the church is supposed to be like, Romans chapter 12. Here's some passages of Romans 12. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. In other words, don't have a fantasy about loving people. Don't just say, hey, you know, love you, praying for you, whatever. Actually do it. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Fight against what is wrong. Hold tight to what is good. Love each other with a genuine heart affection and take delight in honoring each other. Rejoice in our confident hope. Hope is greater than fear. Rejoice in them. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help. Are our eyes ready to help? Find the need and meet the need. Call, text, message, deliver something. Look out for people, right? And then always be eager to practice hospitality. Don't just look out for ourselves and our own church and our own faith, but have those doors wide open and be hospitable to everyone. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Isn't that an incredible vision of who the church should be, especially during a difficult time like this? It's a story of how we rise from the depths and rise from the descent of the worst, and we become better than we've ever been as nations and as a church and finally in our own lives. What story will you tell? What will be your story during this pandemic? Who will you be during this difficult time? You're writing your own story. I'm writing my own story. Will it be a story of descent into our worst, where we're only thinking about ourselves and only thinking about the suffering? We're only thinking about the loss of income or savings or retirement or security. We're only worried about financial security or toilet paper security. Or we're worried about the loss of some of our freedoms, the loss of some normalcy. We're only worried about our own health. I mean, these are the things that can consume us, and we can kind of sink into selfishness. This is a pandemic that says we have an opportunity now not to descend into selfishness, but ascend into selflessness, to write a resurrection story in our own lives about how we became better, how we became more kind, how we became more selfless, how we became more loving, more like Jesus, more connected with God, more connected with our family. We have that choice to make. When you tell your kids and your grandkids about this pandemic, I'm hopeful that you will say, listen, it was kind of tough. There were some anxieties, but I pushed past that. I chose hope over fear, and I chose relationship over my own circumstances, and I just sought to be connected with God and His grace. I sought to be connected with family in a powerful way, right? I sought to kind of look out for the neighbors, and I'm seeing this all over the place. Romans 8:11 says this, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Isn't that cool? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me, lives in you. We can live the resurrected life of Christ. This isn't just about history of what happened 2,000 years ago. The living Jesus Christ is a life that we get to live together as the body of Christ, which is what the church is, or individually to live out the life of Christ in our own life and relationships. You see, Jesus descended into the depths of every hell that the world could offer. They crucified the very Son of God. He took upon Himself every evil, every sin. He took upon Himself every bit of suffering the world could pour out upon this tortured and crucified Jesus. He gave His life for the cause of bringing the love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God to everyone everywhere. But God raised Him from the dead, and He ascended to the highest heights of heaven. And that resurrection and that ascension is the life that we get to live right here, right now. And it's also a life that we get to enjoy forever and ever. This new resurrected life is ours to live. It's a new life that ascends from the fear and the failure and the hopelessness and the loss that's all around us. And it ascends to a life of love and grace and hope and selflessness and kindness and confidence that God will never, ever leave us, that He forgives us of everything past, present, and future. A new life that knows that we're daughters of God and sons of God simply because He's a heavenly Father and He chose to give us forgiving grace. A new life of knowing that we're not defined by the shame of the past, but we're defined by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A new life knowing that God is with you now and always and will never leave you. A new life of knowing that God is a perfect, loving Father who is not interested in managing behavior or managing doctrine or managing religious devotion. He just says, I love you. I'm your Father. I love you. I accept you. I forgive you. You're mine. Here is my embrace. Just know and enjoy my love for you. That's this new life. And we have so much to celebrate. We have so much to celebrate this Easter. I mean, yes, there are things that are weighing against us, and yes, there are some fears, and yes, there are some anxieties, and there is some loss, but there is a hope in God, a hope in Jesus greater than any fear, and that hope is in the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And we can celebrate. We can celebrate so much. We can celebrate the fact that God loves us, forgives us. We can also celebrate what's going on right now. The curve in the U.S. seems to be flattening. Some good news about that. That's exciting. Some good news that this pandemic will be over. Thank God in time, there will be treatments, there will be vaccines. We'll be able to get together maybe in stages, right? We'll be able to reconnect with friends and neighbors and coworkers in our schools and in our churches. We can celebrate that we're writing the history right now of what the world can become, this ascended, resurrected world that's more in line with the heart of God. We can celebrate because churches are more concerned with what unites us than what divides us, more concerned with being like Jesus than protecting ourselves. We can celebrate because we're writing the story of who we will be when we emerge, more alive than ever. We will not be shaken. We will not be overcome. We will enjoy the love of God, enjoy our families. We will enjoy our neighbors, enjoy the people around us, enjoy the stranger in the street, and serve them and love them by the grace of God in Jesus' name, because hope is greater than fear. Would you pray with me? Our God and Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this wonderful celebration of new life in Christ. Thank you that there is grace and joy and forgiveness that is unconditionally poured out from heaven, and we just simply receive it. We receive your forgiving grace. We know there's nothing that separates us from you, that Jesus paid for it all and rose again in victory, and that we could write a new story of what the world is becoming, a world that's in line with the heart of the kingdom of heaven. We can write a story of what the church is becoming, a wonderfully Christ-like community moving forward the grace of God and service to others. We can write our own story personally in our own lives and our families, that we would be more loving, more gracious, more alive than we ever have been. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.